Lord, we've not come to be entertained. We've not come, Lord, to just throw away some time or to do the religious thing. We have come to know your word. And we ask you, Father, that you would honor us by your presence, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to unlock to us your truth. And then, Lord, not only that, but you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that is to each and every one of us, on how we ought to live in these last days. And Father, we pray that as we live in these days, that it would really make a difference, that people would see a difference in our lives. So, Father, take now this experience and this mission of Jesus that we read about this morning and cause us to own it, Lord, that we might live it in our day. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13, and we are in verses 31 to 35. Few verses, but boy, I got to tell you, it is packed with emotion. And you might be surprised about whose emotions it's packed with. Jesus Christ, this morning, in these few verses, will use words and sentence structures that we'll dig into and pry up from the past that are unique for him. He will say things that might catch you off guard, and it's how he addresses who he's speaking to. We always tend to think that Jesus, might have said or done or moved in a certain way. And I would think maybe we're pretty close most of the time, I guess, if we really meditate on the Bible and how Jesus presented himself. And it's pretty exciting to do. I mean, he walked among us, the Bible announces. And 2,000 years ago, he revealed to mankind the very person of God. But when we come to this portion of Scripture, it's altogether unique because of what Jesus says. And it's going to put those who hear him back then on their heels. And it's going to be a strong shot. But in it all, I want you to be thinking about the title of the message that we get out of this portion of Scripture, and that is living with expectancy or an expectation. Living with that. What does it mean to live with expectation? Well, you guys know well that I love the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. There is no other dictionary but that dictionary. It's the original. Everything else is just a knockoff. And I encourage all of you to buy what you can buy it anywhere, I think, or you can order it online. It's the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language in English. And the word expectation, this is what it says there. The expectation, a deep confidence, a belief, or strong hope that a particular event will take place, to acquire or to maintain a mental discipline regarding an imminent event, or to look forward to a long-awaited hope, the living being existing in a sense of expectancy. Listen to this. Noah Webster's dictionary gives you this verse right after that definition. My soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 62. What a strong word that is. Expectation. Every one of us has a sense of expectation regarding something in our lives. What are you looking forward to? And is it kind of corny for me to say that when we do have an expectation, even in the life of this old guy, it's right about here. I'm going right here. It's right about here. It's like, oh boy, this is going to happen today or a few more days. I am a sucker for vacation. I love vacation. And the part about vacation I love maybe even more than the vacation is getting ready for the vacation. And I drive my wife crazy because as soon as we're coming back from our vacation, I'm talking about our next vacation. Next year, we're going to do this and going to do that. Why? Because for me, it is the excitement getting to it. It's the 11 months or the 12 and a half months getting to it that makes it so exciting. The expectation of it. We live like that, you know, in whatever we're doing. Tomorrow, we'll all get on the freeway, we'll do our commute, and we expect to get to our jobs. We expect to get to this thing or to that thing. We expect to do this or the other. Expectation is a very strong part of our lives. Living with it. And we all do. But what are we living for when it comes to expectation? Listen to what Jesus has to say and what's going on around him now as we pick up our march through Luke's gospel. We're in verse 31 of chapter 13. On that very day, some Pharisees came. Those are the events of the preceding verses. And they said to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say," and now note the quotation. He's quoting the 118th Psalm. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What's going on here? Number one, quickly, what's transpiring, as you see in verse 31, on that very same day of what? Of what was going on in Jesus' previous statements. Look at verse 30. We looked at it last week. Remember when Jesus said, "The last shall be first, the first shall be last"? And remember he talked about the warnings concerning the kingdom of God from its inception, that is the birth of the church age at the day of Pentecost, all these thousands of years out to the day that the church will be taken from the earth. Jesus gave a mega warning. And we looked at those mega warnings. That the church would grow, not necessarily in good ways, but in bad ways. That there would be church growth throughout the earth, but all those attending church in large numbers would not necessarily be a good thing. Because there are those in church who are not, as the Bible says, of the church. They come for religious reasons. They come for their own psyche. Maybe they think, "Oh, I've done my time. I'm okay with God, I guess. I spent an hour in church, and so away I go." That's the wrong motive to come to church. You want to come to know God. You want to dive into the Bible, and plus God says, gather together. Come together just like we do, which is the first day of the week today. Sunday's the first day of the week, and it's when the believers have been gathering since the resurrection of Jesus. But this is very important because now what was said about the last being first and the first being last, there's two groups of people in our message today that are first. Number one, Herod is first. In fact, he's at the top of the food chain. He presides over Israel, but he's a representative of Rome. What goes on in Rome, Italy, is going to be executed on to the Jewish people in Israel because of Herod. He's the top dog. And then there's some little pups around the top dog, and those are the Pharisees. They're the puppets. They were to be bringing the word of God to Israel. They were the religious Jewish leadership, but they'd become pawns of the powers that be. And these powers that be at that time now, of course, is Herod. And if you remember earlier on, Herod was upset with John the Baptist. Remember the story? John the Baptist busted him. Herod was upset about that. So Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And now Jesus, as you've been reading, he's making his way towards Jerusalem. Herod doesn't like that idea. And so now there is this threat that goes out. So note takers, Bible students, get ready to write these things down regarding living with expectation. Number one, how are we going to do that? How are we going to maintain that, that mental discipline that Noah Webster spoke about? Well, number one is found in verses 31 to 33, and that is we need to be a people seeing God's plan. You got to see it. You'll never know it without knowing the Bible, but assuming all of you read your Bible, you'll see God's plan, God's incredible, awesome plan. And number one is this. When we see God's plan in and for our lives, it removes fear, the fear factor that's against us. Church, listen carefully. Fear completely disables you. What we learn from Jesus here in the face of threats, he's not fearful. You say, "Well, that was Jesus. He's God in flesh. What does he have to be afraid of?" Note this, he's also 100% pure man as well. God became man in Jesus Christ to communicate to us God's word and God's truth. Jesus Christ was tempted, the Bible says, in all points like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted in that area of being fearful or being afraid. He was not afraid because Jesus went to the Word of God. What will combat, listen, what will combat your fear? I promise you, it's not drugs. It's not a martini at the end of the day. It's not smoking this or dropping that or snorting the other thing. That only, in the long run, builds more fear. God's Word is incredibly spiritually powerful, and it will affect our lives. But listen, seeing God's plan for your life and mine removes the fear factor that's against us. So look at it with me here in verse 31. On that very same day, some of the Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Church, don't get excited. You're going to be saying, "Oh, the Pharisees are coming around. Now they're going to love Jesus." No, that's not what's going on. It's manipulation. Have you noticed how manipulation plays very, very powerfully into this thing of fear? Have you noticed that people who are the manipulators use fearful things to be usurpers of authority over the manipulated? Have you noticed that when a marriage is messed up in sideways, that the husband or the wife or both of them together will play off of fear to manipulate one another? The Bible says perfect love casts out all what? Fear. When the love is true, when the love is right, you don't have to worry about fear. And the Bible makes it very clear that God loves you and I. And that we need not be fearful. Because God's plan for our lives, you either embrace that, you either say, "Amen, man, bring it on. I want to know God's plan for my life." Or you don't believe it and you're going to be fearful. Do you see, don't answer, but do you understand that as a Christian, and the moment you became a Christian, from that moment on, you are in God's perfect will as a child. You're walking with God and you're praying and, "God, lead me, God, guide me. Show me the man, show me the woman, show me the job, show me the direction. Lord, what do you want from me?" And as you live your life like that, God is intimately connected with the leadership of your life. It's awesome. It's a great way to live. It's the only way to live. But when God is not leading your life, somebody will. Somebody will seek to go about leading or directing your life. And you might say, "Well, are you saying, Jack, that either somebody tries to manipulate and have control over my life, or I'm supposed to let God manipulate and control my life?" Number one, God does not manipulate, because that's an act of desperation. God leads you and God guides you. God wants to use you. You see, God wants to use me. Yes, but don't think it's like how people use you. Have you noticed how people use you? Have you noticed how people use us? When the world uses you, you're tired, you're burned out, you're pooped out. Pooped out is a Greek word for being really tired and messed up at the end of the day. You're wasted when the world is done with you. You're exhausted. When God uses you, you're encouraged, you're built up, you're strengthened. As the Bible says, you go from glory to glory. It's amazing. There's a big difference. When you see God's plan, fear will be removed. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, you ought to write this down. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare." Boy, isn't that true? "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." It's an awesome thing to realize. In tyrannical rules, in despotic regimes, how do they go about leading? By love? By encouragement? Look at your world history. Look at the kings of this world right now that are under the tyranny of oppressors. The people are tortured. The people are brutalized. The people are spied upon. The people are threatened. Why? Because when you manipulate people like that, with fear, you can control them. See, why is that important? Because Herod and the Pharisees have come together to try to manipulate Jesus with the threat of fear that he might be out of Jerusalem, that he might leave Jerusalem. You see, why is that important? Because God has an appointment in Jerusalem. God has a plan in Jerusalem. Can somebody think, you're probably wearing it around your neck, what plan did God have regarding his son in Jerusalem? Jesus was to go die in Jerusalem, and nothing was going to stop him from getting there. And that's an awesome thing to remember. that you and I can know the love of God that will empower us, that we not be fearful, but go into this age in which you and I live in, or that situation, or that project, or that issue of your life. And every one of us have issues of our lives, and fear will play a factor. And we'll either bow down to the pressure of those that are pressuring us, or we will stand assured upon God. But God does not want you and I to be manipulated at all. I'm going to give you a great example of this. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. And this is the face that we need to have regarding threats. Because Jesus is being threatened and will be threatened. Will be. Have you been threatened? We are threatened. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. It's about the apostles. They're all excited. They've been out preaching the gospel. People are getting all excited and coming to Jesus. Sins forgiven. People are getting healed. Now, when they had called for the apostles to come to them, the council, they beat them. And commanded them that they should no longer speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Oh, imagine this. All you pastors get together. We want the pastors of the churches in this community to come up here to the city council. We've got to talk to you. They show up. All these pastors probably think they're getting an award. What am I going to pastor of the year award? They get beat up. The city council calls in the cops. Beat these people up. They get all beat up. And now after they're all beat up, the council says, no longer go out and preach and teach the name of Jesus anymore. Or don't pray in Jesus' name anymore. What are we supposed to do? Okay, sorry. Won't happen again. You see, Jack, aren't we supposed to obey the laws of the land? Yes, until those laws disobey the Bible. Your allegiance is to God first. Greatest citizens of any town should be the Christians. But when a society begins to go against the will of God, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to stand up. Unfortunately, very few people stand up. But these guys, look what it says. It says, and they let them go. So the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Wow. I love this incredible disobedience. I believe personally, by the way, that those days could come to us again, you know, in the not too distant future. Already there's state legislation going on here in California that would make certain verses of the Bible illegal. And we're fighting that. What happens if they make them illegal? Then the next Sunday we preach a message on those verses that are now illegal. Jesus is not fearful. He knows what the plan is, and you and I have a plan God has given us for our lives. Number two, under this point, seeing God's plan develops confidence, the confidence that we need. Wow, God's in control. I can rest if God's in control. Have you been in an accident? Look, I know it was an accident. But God's in control. He knows what's going on. Did God cause the accident? Look, I don't know about that part, but I know this. God knew the accident was going to happen because God has no accidents. He knows everything that's coming. To you and I, it's an accident. God knows everything. He says, why didn't he stop it? Because he's working something out. Listen, I got to tell you something. God is at work and he wants us to be confident. And have you noticed that you're very confident? Can somebody tell me what you do? Are you a what? Tell me. Say something. A counselor. Are you confident in your counseling? Yes. Anybody? Caterer. What? Caterer. A caterer. Are you confident in your catering?
Very much.
Very much, he says. I heard teacher over here. Are you confident in your teaching?
Yes, but not with the budget.
Have faith, my friend. He says, yes, I am confident as a teacher, but not with the budget cuts. Well, listen. When you're confident in something, you're bold about it. You can walk into your counseling session because you know what you're going to say and you've learned over the years by experience what you're going to do. Okay, your catering comes with expertise. Over and over again, you hone these things that you are providing and what you're presenting until it becomes an art. An art at second nature. It just happens. You're teaching, whatever it is. What you're confident in is your strength, right? when it comes to our Christianity, does God want us confident or not confident regarding our Christianity? He wants us confident. Now watch this. When we are not confident, we are timid and we are fearful and we are insecure. And we make mistakes, right? Now, why am I bringing this up? Jesus says in verse 32, you go tell that fox, circle that word fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. Circle the word fox because it doesn't mean that Herod was a really good looking, powerful politician from Rome. It's one of the most despised words that the Hebrews used in that day. You go tell that little bony leg, weaseling around, sneaking around, scared to show his face, poor representation of a human man, tell him this. You see, Jack, you're making it up. I'm not making it up. You see why I told you? Jesus says some words that you'll never see him using in any other place of Scripture. Jesus says, you go tell that man who I despise. That's the words he used. See, there's no way Jesus despised anybody. This is the only guy in all the Bible that it's clearly recorded that Jesus despised Herod. In fact, you know the Bible. Remember when Jesus is arrested and brought before Herod, and Herod questions him, and what does it say? Jesus answered him not a word. That, now, I don't know how it is today, but in that culture, that is a display, it is a declaration of absolute disgust. You see, Jesus would never do that. Jesus did that. Jesus speaks to him boldly. Does he not know? Does Jesus not know that this is the number one kingpin of the Roman Empire in Israel? Yes, he does. But Jesus answers to the march of a different kingdom. He has confidence. When we don't have confidence as Christians, we go around apologizing for owning a Bible. We go around apologizing for saying, praise God. We go, oh, I'm sorry, there's a sticker on my car. I'll take it off. No, 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 no. What is that? But when we're insecure about something, I got to tell you, I don't like sometimes when the Lord drives home the meaning of a message to me personally. My daughter, she said, Dad, I want a dimmer in my bedroom. I want to be able to dim my, she has a chandelier over her bed. I want to be able to dim my chandelier over my bed. And I said, I'll take care of that for you, sweetheart. I'll just get on right down there to Home Depot. I'll get a dimmer. So I did this last night. And I've seen guys, electricians, I've seen them change out switches without turning off the power to the house. I've seen them do it. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? They do it. So I'm not going to do that. And so I'm pulling everything out, okay? And I got everything replaced, and I'm putting all those little yellow screwy things on there, those nut deals. Whatever they're called. You know what I'm talking about. You put them on there, looking good to me. And then I look down, I'm trying to put that dimmer back in there. Man, what is this thing? It won't go in there. So I take my finger and I'm poking the wires in there and I'm holding the switch here and I'm poking the wires in there and blue light, blew the lights, everything goes black and it's in there with my fingers and it was like, whoa. And man, that's a feeling. I got to tell you, I was not confident going into it. And I wasn't confident afterwards. I picked up the phone and I said, hey, I need help. And why? Because I didn't know what I was doing. As a Christian, you and I, there's no excuse that we should know what we're doing in this life. And we should not be fearful. Our God loves us, and He's given us a plan. And listen, all the people that will live around us, they can't stand us. They say things about us. There goes that Christian again. Listen, they don't realize it, but they need us. They need your love for them. We need to remember that. We can be confident. Listen how confident Jesus was. In John 10, 17, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down and to raise it up again." That's confidence. Ephesians 3, 11, "According to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence." That word confidence means full trust. God says to his kids, "You come to me. I've got a plan for your life." My goodness, in Galatians 1, Paul the Apostle said, "I know that God separated me from my mother's womb to be a preacher of the gospel." You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher of the gospel. I'm a police officer. I'm an engineer. I'm a housewife," or whatever. God, from your mother's womb, separated you to his purposes. And that is absolutely true. And the moment you say, "Could that be true? I want to see that happen in my life." Then listen, what are you? What has God called you to do? Be that person. Behind my chair in my office, there's an old, worn out, I don't know what you guys call it, but it's a word, you know, you poke, forget it. It's just a sign made by somebody with thread. And it says, "Whatever you do, be a good one." Abraham Lincoln. Whatever you are, if it's a counselor, a teacher, if it's a caterer, "Lord God, I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to do this to your glory because you made us. You know us inside and out, all the way through. God, give me your wisdom for today." And you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be threatened by that. Look at verses 32 to 33. "Seeing God's plan keeps the finish line in sight for us. And the third day, Jesus said, I shall be perfected." That word perfected simply means I'm going to finish what I've come to do. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the following day. For it cannot be," mark this, Bible student, underline it, "for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." All of a sudden, now Jesus is speaking, remember, to that fox Herod. "You tell Herod, I've got work to do, my schedule, my time. I'm doing this today, tomorrow, and the third day. Then I'll be done with my job. Go tell Herod that." Now, secondly, it's right here. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the following day." And listen to what he says. "For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." You have to mark that. You say, "Why should I mark that?" Because now Jesus takes, as it were, a double barrel shotgun. With one barrel, he just shot Herod. And with the other barrel, he's shooting the Pharisees. What's he shooting them with or for? This here is such a rare portion of Scripture. It is a divine sarcasm. You don't get this hardly at all in the Bible ever. This is a divine sarcasm. It's true. Jesus is saying, Remember when they came to him and they said, "Oh, you need to leave. Herod wants to kill you." Manipulation, remember? Jesus says, "Well, first of all, go tell Herod. And secondly, I want to tell you something." And he speaks to the Pharisees and he said, "Listen, God forbid," I'm paraphrasing, "God forbid that a prophet should die anywhere else except in Jerusalem." What does that mean? The religious leaders of Israel throughout history in the Old Testament, where did they stone the prophets? Jerusalem. They came with a message. "The Lord wants Jerusalem to repent of its sin and seek the face of God." Kill them. Jesus, in this divine sarcasm, is saying, "Oh, you've come to warn me that Herod wants to kill me like you care? Oh, you care, all right. Since when... and how could it be that a prophet could die outside the city limits of Jerusalem? Ain't never happened. Ain't going to happen regarding me. You guys kill the prophets of God in Jerusalem. I've got a date in Jerusalem. You will kill me also." He speaks directly to them. And what happens as time goes on? Do we not know the gospel? The Pharisees got in cahoots with Rome, remember, and determined through Pilate and Herod that Jesus should be killed. Of course, Jesus knows all this stuff. It's awesome. The word perfected, as I said earlier, is completed, accomplished. It means that you're moving towards the goal. Here's the interesting. What's Jesus' goal? It's to be offered up on the cross. Why? Because you and I needed that. How come? Because the Bible declares that man needs a sacrifice. Man needs atonement. Man needs forgiveness. And God will not forgive sin. God will not forgive unrighteousness unless there's the shedding of innocent blood. That's why there's animal sacrifices in the world. Jesus, God, come to earth in human flesh, did not have an animal die for us on the cross. God died in the person of Jesus in his humanity, paying that price to set us free forever. Not covering our sins like animal blood did. Jesus' blood didn't cover our sins. What did it do? Removed our sins from us. You see why we ought to live in confidence and boldness and understanding God's plan? It's incredible. It's awesome. But Jesus embraced the cross. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, "It rightly would be regarded as an undue cruelty to a condemned criminal if each day he was moved a little bit closer to the gallows." Jesus didn't shy away from the cross. Each day he got closer, he embraced it. Jesus wasn't thrown on the cross. Jesus got on the cross. Isn't that amazing? He's got a date with the cross and he's not shy about it. Why? Because he knows his Father's in control. It says in verse 33, "For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." An unbelieving person today offends the heart of God just like an unbelieving Israel did back then. An unbelieving America or an unbelieving Canada or an unbelieving China offends the heart of God just like Israel did back in those days. But listen, you and I will not be responsible to get America to believe. You and I are responsible alone, individually, to believe in him, to trust him. I'm not talking about religion. Forget that. It's ridiculous. To know him, to actually come to him and to be able to say, "Jesus," I do this because imagine you being private. "Lord, you know the stuff I've done in life and experienced in life, the stuff that even some people don't even know about, you know, as God. And I right now, I want to receive, I want to accept what you did on the cross for me. And I want to give you all that junk and I want to take all of your righteousness and I want to believe in you. I want to trust you because that's what your Bible says you did for me and I want to give my life to you." You do that even if you did it in secret. God was there with you. And God will be there with you. And he'll change your life. Jesus is weeping over an unbelieving Jerusalem. By the way, it comes as a shock to a lot of people. Jerusalem is still unbelieving today. 2,000 years. You think you're going to go to Israel and meet a bunch of people that are walking around saying, "Welcome to the land of the Bible. Come on in." Oh, no. Oh, no. So many of them are atheists or into New Age movement type stuff. Anything but the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? An unbelieving heart grieves the heart of God. Jesus says, look at second point, verse 34, living with expectation and that we ought to be and wanting to be hearing God's heart. You say, how can I hear God's heart? That's why we read the Bible. God speaks to us. You read his words. You can know his heart. And the first thing we see right here regarding this is that his word must be fulfilled. God will never break his word. God will never break his commitment to you in the word. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." The lamentation here of Jesus Christ is all powerful. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one mediator. Friends, church, listen. The Bible says that there's one go-between between God and mankind, and that is Christ Jesus. Here, Jesus, we know that this is the Palm Sunday account. He's riding on the back of the donkey. Everybody's cheering. And Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You've stoned the prophets that have been sent to you. You kill them." And he weeps over that. God will fulfill his word. The Bible said 2,000 years ago that when Jesus would come, Israel would reject him for, I say, a season. Israel would reject him And they have for these last 2,000 years. But God's not done with Israel. He will fulfill His word. But understand this. God's heart. How can I know God's heart? Read His word. What does He say? When? Where? And how is He saying it? To whom? The more we read our Bible, the more we know God's heart on issues. What does God think about our thoughts? What does God think about our actions? What does God want me to do? What does God think and what does God say about nations? How will America go? How will Russia go? How will wherever, Japan? What? The Bible's there. But when it comes to, and I love the book of Psalms for this reason, about this issue or that issue of my life, when I'm scared, when I'm happy, when I'm mellow, when I'm anxious, you go to the book of Psalms, read those, because God wrote through these wonderful, precious moments in the life of King David, God's word to us. Secondly, under this, hearing God's heart, His love will never fail us. How often I wanted to gather, verse 34, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Ladies and gentlemen, look in your Bible. The letters are written and read. This is the word, the voice, God speaking. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. She puts her under the wings. In Chino Hills, not anymore, but when our kids were younger, we had a bunch of chickens in our backyard, and when a hawk would fly over, it was amazing. The hen, the big hen, would stretch out her wings like this, and all the little chicks would run under her wings. Like she was like, she just turned into an umbrella. She spread herself out. It was amazing. It's awesome. Dr. Ironside talks about when a barn was on fire, caught fire and burned, and this is in the 20s, and Dr. Ironside said that when he went after the barn had burned, it was all blackened, and he went around there and he noticed that there was in the straw, in the black straw, there was this big chicken stretched out and she was completely black. Just charbroiled chicken. And Ironside said that he heard cheep, 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 cheep. And he took his shoe and he lifted that charred body up and over, and underneath were all of her little yellow, fluffy chicks, completely safe. Did you know that chickens will do that in a fire? She just gets down there and she sacrifices herself as those little chicks are gathered around her wings, and she becomes an insulator against the danger, against the pain and against the evil. I want you to keep that in mind. God's love never fails. It'll never fail you. But my friend, you got to be looking for His love. You got to be saying, Lord, I'm in this situation. I'm calling upon You. In fact, He's so saying, He's so often announcing, come to Me. I want to gather you like a chicken gathers her little chicks. We run all around town going crazy, freaking out, worrying, panicking, scared about stuff. And God says, come here. Hair's on fire. Pants are falling off because we're running so fast. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? God goes, come here, come here. Little tiny kids are the best. They're little pictures of us. When a little kid gets scared, you think, do they run to a stranger? Nope. They run straight to dad or straight to mom. Isn't that awesome? They grab onto the leg. I love that when a little kid's peeking out behind his dad's leg. What a great place to be. His love will never fail. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Come here, get under my wings. He's saying to you. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. How come God doesn't do something about this? He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, burn up, but that all should come to repentance. Think about it. Now I'm going to give you some verses. Are you ready? You guys are really, I know you're quiet because I'm the one talking and you're listening. But you guys okay? No one's moved or nothing. You all right? Get ready to write this down, okay? You're going to need these. Don't call me on Tuesday. What were those verses again? My life just fell apart. Write them down now. Okay? Psalm 17:8. Get a load of this. And by the way, when the Jews heard the word wings, they immediately think, remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember the ark? Indiana Jones standing there, the ark, two angels, and the wings. Remember the wings stretched over the mercy seat? When they hear wings, they think of God's presence in the Jewish mind. Wings, God's presence. Not chicken wings, God's angel wings. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. Psalm 63:7. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. The word means in the shadow of your wings, I'm going to have a concert. I'm just going to sing praise to God under his wings. Got a little gazebo there. Singing to God's praises. Psalm 91:4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. Man, think about that chicken protecting her chicks. God says the same thing. You come to me, and I'll take the brunt. Do you know that in this life? Do you know, listen, do you know what it's like to live knowing that God will cover you? It is awesome. You can choose Melanta, Maalox, Tums, pick all that stuff. It just messes you up more. It just veils the problem. You get I need a drink. What do you need a drink for? You need a drink to, I need to calm down. What are you uptight about? Take it to God. Listen, calling out to God is a lot less expensive than buying a drink, and getting near to God won't mess up your liver. And you cannot get a DUI driving under the influence of the Lord. What are you doing with yourself? It's all because we think we know better. I'll take it from here. God, you just wait. I'll change the switch myself. What a dope. Also, his desire. Hearing God's heart. His desire is for his children. This is a heartbreak. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But you were not willing. And doesn't that just reduce everything down to the human experience? This morning, it's amazing. And people come here from all kinds of walks of life. They might hear the radio program, or they'll somehow find out about us and they'll come. And there are people coming here because they want to come here. There are people coming here because they were bribed that we'll buy you breakfast if you come to church. So people come for breakfast, and there are people, whatever reasons. Listen to this. It all comes down to this. Jesus is saying, are you willing or are you not willing to come to me? That's it. That's it. Strip it all away. It comes down to that. And only you know the answer. I don't want to know your answer. Only you know the answer. Are you willing to come to him or not? When you're willing to come to him, you say, that's it, I'm coming to him. That's it. If you're not willing, you say things like this. Well, yeah, but, or what about, or can I add Jesus on with all the other memberships that I have? No. He's very jealous for you. He doesn't want to be, you know, number 3 on a list of 10. Third and final point found in verse 35, it is this. Living with expectation, we will, if we're sensitive to knowing God's timing. Now, I'm not talking about when's Jesus coming back. Okay, I thought he was going to come back at first service. So obviously, I don't have a clue when he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. He did tell us to look around the world, watch scenes that are going on, judge it according to the Bible. Certain indicators will be there. But I'm talking about God's timing in our day-to-day, everyday life. Knowing God's timing means that we can be satisfied right here and right now. And brother, I could spend the rest of the whole month in verse 35 there at the front end of it, being satisfied. Satisfied. When's the last time you heard the word satisfied? Buy this and you'll be satisfied. No one's got the guts to say that. You want to know why? Ain't nobody satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, I'm just... Yet, isn't it funny? Inside the human heart, that's what you're longing and looking for. If I was just satisfied. We may not even articulate that word, but we get that thing. Let me see. Hang it right there. Move it. Right there. Yeah, that's it. And the next day you look at it. I don't know if I like that now. Take it down. What do you have to show for it? A big hole in the wall. Have you noticed that? Nothing in this life God has allowed or designed to make you and I satisfied. He is, and you listen, let me save you a lot of grief. Go all around the world, spend all the money you got and all the money that you don't have. And when it's all over, you will not be satisfied. God made you. I love this. It sounds corny, but it's been said forever and it's a great word. God made you with a hole in your life. And Jesus is the only one that fits that hole. He says that we can be satisfied. You say, where do you get that? Verse 35, he says, behold, your house has left you desolate. When Israel rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday, or I should say by Resurrection Sunday, you put it that way, during that week in history that's recorded here, Jesus said, your house has left you desolate. Speaking of the temple, your temple will no longer have any factor. It's over. You missed it. It's not the temple that saves you. That's religion. It's not going to the temple that saves you. It's not going to church that saves you. You've missed the one that the temple was pointing to. The temple, as it were, had a big road sign on it and had a finger or an arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. And you missed them. That's going to happen again someday in the future, you know. See, today we can be satisfied. We don't have to be desolate. And I don't want to belabor this. I just want to add this. The word desolate means to be left alone, to be left empty, to be left a wilderness, to reside, that's living, in a state of bleakness and meaninglessness, having nothing. Oh, so what's this? Personally, I can only tell you personally. Jesus says, you didn't accept me. It's all left. I mean, you're going to, and that's exactly what happened. Did not the temple come down in 70 AD? Didn't Jesus say, you know what? Not one stone's going to be left on another. And some 30 years or so, 40 years after he had said this, not one stone was left upon another. The fifth legion Roman powers under the leadership of General Titus Vespasian destroyed the temple and didn't leave one stone upon another. And Jesus prophesied it 40 years in advance. That's exactly what had happened. So how does it apply to my life? Not being lonely, lonely what? Listen, I can tell you this. When you accept Christ, when you let Jesus Christ into your situation, into your life, listen, he will be there. And I got to tell you this. As a non-Christian, before I became a Christian, I would, as soon as I got off work, or even before I got off work, I'd start making phone calls. Hey, what are you guys doing tonight? Well, what's going on this weekend? All right, I'll be there. What time? You start making plans. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You start making plans. Why? Because you know what? You don't want to be alone. When you were alone, you felt lonely. And people fill their life with stuff so that they don't feel lonely. And I'm only talking about my experience. When I accepted Jesus Christ, from that moment on, I never once ever for 32 years to this moment have ever felt lonely. I could be in the most remote place. In fact, now I have to tell you, I look for the opportunity to get alone so I could just be with him. You have to make a date with God sometimes, you know what I mean? Lock the door, draw the curtains to be with him. You guys, your house, perhaps, your life, let's be honest, down deep, scrape away all the stuff. Have you been kind of alone inside? Is it kind of hollow in here? Oh, man, he loves you so much. He's saying, are you willing? Are you willing? Come on, let me in. I'm ready to come in if you're willing to let me in. He wants to come in. So in God's timing, he wants you satisfied. Knowing God's timing, he wants you to be living a calm life, calm, peaceful life. Boy, isn't that something for today? Calm. Jesus said, I want to give you my peace. Knowing God's timing means that we can be calm now. You'd never think of expectancy or expectation in the sense of calm, but when we talk about expectation in this sense, it's God bringing us his word. I got to show you something. When I thought of the word expectation, you guys remember this? This is an antique. Anybody? How many? I know girls can't answer this question, but how many of you are 40 years of age and over? Three of you? Okay? Remember this? Remember that? Do you remember when you were little? I hated this thing. It didn't want to give me an ulcer. Because you're like, you put it in. Usually your brother put it in, who's older than you are. Crank it. I don't want to crank it. Crank it. That's the brother I had. Crank it. And you're like this. Right? Expectation. I know it's coming. Oh, must not be coming now. Life's like this. You know something's coming. You don't know when. And you know he could come today, but you don't know when. Either it's a great positive or it's a great negative. If you know the one who's in control, even the stuff that scares you that pops up in your life, knowing he's in control, it's okay. He knew this is going to go on. He knows. And so I can have absolute calm. And then we end right here, right now. Means knowing God's timing in our lives means that we can be expectant now, like a pregnant mama. You know what's awesome about a pregnant woman? She's either pregnant or she's not. You can't say, well, you're looking kind of pregnant there. And frankly, even when the whole inception thing takes place, according to the Bible says, touchdown. And you can be pregnant for a half hour. The Bible says, you're pregnant. You got a little thing going on there. God's chemistry workshop. Boop. Goes to work. It's awesome. It's a miracle. You're pregnant. You're just as much pregnant in the moment of conception as you are the day of delivery. Do you know that? It's just that thing's growing. And he's coming. And the thing, as time goes along, there's expectancy, isn't it? Well, look, there's an expectant mother. How do you know? Because she's got a training wheel under her tummy. She's so big out there. How far along are you? The longer you go along, the closer you're getting to the moment. We're 2,000 years removed from Jesus Christ having been crucified and resurrected from the dead. And he said he's going to be coming back. That's what he said. He said it, I believe it. I love you, but I believe him more than you. I love me. I mean, look, I got dressed today, so I do love me. I didn't come out here in my pajamas. But I love him more. I'm listening to him more than I listen to myself. I want to live in a state of expectancy. From this moment on, church, whatever's going on in your life, you take it to the God who knows. And you can live in the expectation of all of his wonderful promises. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you can take that to the bank. You can take that beyond the bank. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, this morning I pray for anyone in this house and anyone in this place. And this is the tough part. I know that they cannot admit today to anybody, let alone to you. They cannot admit that they know you personally. Even in the minds of some right now, they're saying, well, I hope I'm okay with God. My friend, if you have to say you hope you're okay, that's not a good place to be. You can know if you're okay with God. And let me make this very clear as well. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. And it doesn't mean that you'll become sinless by being a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk a foot or two off the ground if you become a believer in Jesus. But your life will change. Your whole worldview will change. All the things that you've been holding to in life, have you noticed? As you get older, all along the way, each thing turns out to be a little bit more of a disappointment. Didn't work out the way you'd hoped. My friend, listen. Perhaps maybe God's using those things to get you to look to him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, please, a private moment. I'm going to ask you right now that if today you've heard the message of the gospel, you're saying that, I heard Jesus died on the cross today for me. And you said today, Pastor Jack, that I could invite him into my life? Yep. What do I need to do? You need to open the door. Just open the door of your heart. That happens by you saying, Lord, come on in. Are you willing to do that right here, right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. And this is the tradition of the matter. I will look across this sanctuary. Why? Because everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. They eventually had a public stand for Christ. And I'm just asking you right now, as I look across the sanctuary, if you're saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will you slip your hand up and I will publicly see your hand? God bless you in the back. My goodness. You to my right. Anyone else? Right here. God bless you. In the back over here. Anyone else? A little tension going on inside? That's God talking to you. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Some of you are kind of struggling with that right now. Yep. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Sir, in the back. Please understand, raising your hand doesn't... God bless you. Raising your hand doesn't... That's not what you're trusting in. You're simply responding to what's going on in the inside. God has been reaching down inside of you this morning. He uses his Bible to do that. Anyone else? You want to be sure about eternal life. You want to be sure about accepting Christ. This is how it's done. Relax. You're not going to be a member of this church. It's not going to happen. We don't want your money. That's easy. God wants your life. Anyone else in this last moment? So many of you. Anyone else? Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, we ask of you, God, that you would speak to these who right now, where they're at, that battle to make it sure. The scripture makes it very clear to all those that accept you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, daughters of God, followers of God. And Father, right now, for these who have raised their hands, I pray that you would right now, as their heart's desire is, God, I want to know you, they're saying. Jesus, help me understand all this. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be free. I want to know what it's like to be brand new. You know, my friends, the Bible says that he is the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that he's the Wonderful and that he's the Counselor. He's the Shepherd of your soul. He's the Bishop of our salvation. He's the Captain of our very existence. And today you're saying yes to Jesus. Father, I ask you on behalf of these, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with what you do in the life of each of them. Protect them and keep them. And Lord, may they walk in your word. May they, Father, just eat up your amazing message to us, your Bible. We commend them into your hands in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, let's all stand together.